I want you to look again. Notice a statement here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, one that Paul makes in verse 9. And it's the basis for this morning's message. He says in verse 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." And then he says, "But the word of God is not bound." The Apostle Paul, in his second epistle to Timothy, knowing that he is about to go on to glory, writes to that man what were his last and final words on this earth. He was imprisoned in the Mamertine dungeon, as you know, in Rome, and soon he will be executed for his faith. From that prison, chained to the floor by his ankles, the apostle encourages Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to commit what he's already learned to faithful men who can then teach others also, all the way down to this very day. Remember, he says in verse 8, that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead. Without that, I wouldn't be here today. And then he says this. He says, "Remember, Timothy, that even though I'm in jail, even though I'm treated as though I'm a common criminal and I'm bound with these chains, remember that the word of God is not bound." Can you imagine, by the way, the injustice, the sense of injustice that Paul must have felt while he's imprisoned in those very bonds? He says in verse 2, I suffer. Look at it, verse 2. "But I suffer from what?" He says, "I suffer trouble." But you know what? It was the same kind of trouble that evildoers, the most evil of men, get themselves into. "I'm suffering that kind of trouble," he says, "even unto bonds." You know, I remember years ago when they first came out with those anti-theft EAS systems. Now, of course, today, you walk out of a store, and if they go off, meh, 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 just people ignore it, right? They roll their eyes and keep going. But when that stuff came into the stores for the very first time, it was very serious. And sure enough, way back then, I was coming out of the old Kmart into Cuesta. And sure enough, the alarms went off. Meh, 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 and people were looking at me. Security came out of nowhere and surrounded me, and customers were whispering through their side eye, and cashiers were staring at me and judging me and thinking, "Wow, that pastor, man, he's a thief. What's he stealing, Bibles or something? I don't know." But the real problem was I didn't buy anything, so I had no bags, I had no receipt. And it's like, what do? You keep walking, you're guilty, and frisk me. I don't know. I had this sense of, you know what, I'm not a thief. I didn't do anything wrong. Yes, I'm just saying I, like Paul, suffered as an evildoer. But imagine for Paul, imagine the true sense of injustice. Folks, it has always been true that the best in this world, the best in society, have been accused of falsely of the very worst things. The finest of people have been labeled with the worst of crimes. It's happening in our country right now. Things have never changed. And of course, you'll notice something. You'll notice that Paul is not whining about this at all. The first verse of the chapter, he says to Timothy, "Be strong." He says in verse 3 of the same chapter, "Endure hardness as a good soldier." You know what Jesus said? Jesus said that if this happens, if you're persecuted for his name's sake, he said, go ahead and in that day, just rejoice. Rejoice. It's actually a good thing. 7 days ago, February the 14th, a young pastor in Alberta, Canada, was jailed for not adhering to the 15% or less capacity mandate up there in Canada. He went ahead and had church. He didn't go by the less than 15%. They said they're going to come and arrest him. He turned himself in and he's in jail. And I got to tell you that to me, the conditions for his release from jail are even more egregious and absurd than the pretext for his arrest in the first place. They said, and they have said, all this week he will be set free if he agrees not to pastor anymore. And of course, Pastor James Coates agreed to no such thing. No government decides who is or who is not qualified for ministry. As of yesterday, Brother Coates was still in jail. And nobody really knows where this is going. What we do know is this. We know that whether he's in jail or not, the Word of God is not bound. Beloved, I want you to hear this very carefully. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Satan said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." Ever since then, the forces of darkness have tried to bind the Word of God. A renowned German pastor said that when Hitler put him in jail for his faith in 1938, that Nazi guards in Sachsenhausen, and then later when he went to Dachau, they took his Bible away, and as an act of brainwashing and as an act of ridicule, they would take a different page out of the Bible every day and used it to roll up a cigarette and smoke it in front of him. He said that for 7 years, they kept him in concentration camps to silence the gospel in Germany. But often he said he would quote to those same prison guards the words of Paul to Timothy. The Word of God is not bound. Today, Adolf Hitler is dead. The Third Reich that was supposed to last for 1,000 years didn't even make it to 15 years, 12 years, 4 months and 8 days it lasted. But the Word of God was never bound. Some of the greatest missionary and missionary works today are now in the country of Germany, as Joseph and Heather can testify to. When Harlan Popov was put in a Soviet gulag for preaching the gospel, he said that they would beat him. They tortured him. They mocked him for his faith. For 13 years, this man, all of his books were destroyed and confiscated. His congregation was attacked and dispersed. His fellow preachers were arrested and imprisoned, and some of them were even killed. And they told him that only Marx and only Lenin would be the religion and the literature of the future world. But today, Marx and Lenin and Stalin are all dead. The old Soviet Empire is a dismal failure and a mockery of its atheism. But the Word of God is not bound. As dear brother Eric Murphy can testify, in the Eastern Bloc countries, he has seen multitudes come to Christ. The Word of God is not bound. Paul was right. 2,000 years ago, Nero and Diocletian declared that Christianity would be eliminated completely from the empire. They were wrong. Paul was right. As Vance Havner said, 2,000 years later, we name our dogs after Nero and our children after Paul. You know why? Because the Word of God is not bound. And I have to tell you, beloved, that alone, that wonderful truth is not what's fully edifying about this. Because you know something? It's the reason why the Word of God is not bound that is so important for we as believers to understand and grasp. You do understand this entire epistle was an encouragement from Paul before he's to die, his last final words. Don't they always say your last words, whatever it is, would have greater weight and import? These last words to Timothy were an encouragement to do one thing basically, to what? Well, chapter 2, verse 15, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. That's what he says. Study the word of God. He says in chapter 3 and verse 14, continue thou in the things thou hast learned. That meaning the word. Chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, preach the word, not about the word. Don't use the word. Preach the word. In other words, there are reasons why the Bible has never been bound. There are reasons why the scriptures are unlimited and unconfined and unrestrained in history. And there are reasons why we, beloved, in this room and all Christians ought to know and understand and embrace, for example. You'll notice, first of all, the Word of God is not bound because it is incorruptible. You see chapter 3 and verse 16? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, let me tell you something that most all of you know. The word inspiration Paul uses is a Greek word, theopneustos. Theo, theology, It's the word for God. Pneustos, pneumonia, pneumatic. It means air. It means to breathe. All Scripture is given by entheopneustos. It is God breathed from the mouth of God. If all Scripture, and it says all, if all Scripture is God breathed, if all Scripture is inspired, then, beloved, no Scripture is uninspired. All of it is the incorruptible, perfect Word of God. I have mentioned oftentimes that in the days of Paul, there were scientists and there were philosophers of those days, and they would laugh at the Word of God, the Jewish Scriptures, and then later the whole counsel of God. They would laugh because they believed differently. They believed, for example, that the earth was held up by the arms and the shoulders of some guy named Atlas. The Hindus of their time believed that the earth was held up by a giant elephant. The Egyptians, they believed that five great pillars supported the earth. And you can't blame them entirely if they don't know and understand the truth. But on it goes. While all along, all that time, in the oldest book of the Bible, no less, Job 26:7 says, "He stretcheth out the north in the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." How did Job know that? He didn't know that. God revealed him to that in his word. The Egyptians had what was considered to be an advanced study of anthropology. And in their books of anthropology, they said that the earth was hatched out of a giant cosmic egg with wings. I guess like Mothra in Godzilla or something. I don't know. They taught that mankind evolved from white worms that were found in the mud from the Nile River. Not very flattering, I suppose, but that was the wisdom that they tried to train Moses in. And it's similar to the silly notions that young people are immersed in today from the time they're in K-4 all the way through the universities. So I say it again, ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since Satan has tried to cast doubt on the veracity of the Word of God. But you know something, beloved, then as now, the Bible will and has always been vindicated. You know why? Because it's always, always right. The Word of God is not bound because it's incorruptible. And the reason why it is incorruptible is because it is God-breathed. It is inspired of God. Secondly, I want you to notice that the Word of God is not bound. Number two, because it's indispensable. Look again at chapter 3, verse 16. You see these words? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. You know, a lot of books, a lot of literature has been written through the ages, and some of it's rather interesting. And every year, books by the thousands, think about this, the Library of Congress has to record hundreds, sometimes thousands of books every year that have been written or published. But here's the thing. They don't last either in publication or in demand. Even the so-called bestsellers, New York Times number one bestseller, $25 last year, $2.99 this year. You know why? Because those books are not truly indispensable. If you go to France and you take a tour of the National Library near the Louvre after coronavirus, if they open it up ever, it is maybe the most famous library in all of the history of the world. 8 miles, 8 miles of books on science alone. 8 miles. What's interesting about all of those 8 miles is that no scientist ever uses them, refers to them, because they're all obsolete and outdated as books on science. They're not indispensable. There was a day when the writings of philosophers like Voltaire and Engels and Hume, there was a day when their writings were waited upon with eager anticipation. Oh, when's the next book coming out, or booklet or pamphlet? Robert Ingersoll, the great orator, once wrote a book entitled The Mistakes of Moses, trying to show that the Bible's not a good book and a perfect book. It became an instant bestseller because people hailed it as a classic. They needed something to cast doubt on the Word of God. But you know what? That instant classic didn't last. Go to the Jupiter Library and check and see if you have any books by Ingersoll there. And if there are any, see if anybody's checked them out. Ever. Nobody carries around copies of Ingersoll or John Stuart Mill or Aristotle, for that matter. You don't find copies of Plato or Confucius in hotel rooms or hospital rooms where people are needy. The armed forces don't issue each soldier a Homer's Iliad or Shakespeare, but they did this book, and they did so for 150 years. It is indispensable. I read once the boast that William Shakespeare's writings, more than any other man who has ever lived, were translated into 47 different languages, and you know what? I guess that's impressive. But you know that the Bible has been translated into 1,548 languages? Did you know that the King James Version long, long ago reached the entire English-speaking world? Why? I can tell you why. Because this book is indispensable. The Bible says it's indispensable, verse 15, for salvation, verse 16, for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. I don't know if you know this, but those are not just random words. Doctrine, that's what's right. Reproof, that's what's not right. Correction, that's how to get right. Instruction, that's how to stay right. As Peter said, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, all things about our life is in this book. In other words, it is indispensable for the very things that are indispensable. You know, but there are a lot of things in life that we think we cannot do without. People say, I can't go without coffee. Impossible. Or I cannot live without air conditioning in July in Florida. And for others, it's Coke, chocolate, cigarettes, Chapstick, the gym, Angry Birds, Minecraft. I don't know. I have to have it. You know, when I was in Bible college, I had a roommate who could not live without flossing. I'm not kidding. 5, 6, 7 times a day. This guy flossed his teeth in our dorms. And so it got old. So one day, I remember we hid his floss. And I mean, he had a stash. Late that night, we watched this poor guy go into full-blown panic. Where's my floss? Guys, I need my floss. He was like going through DTs, withdrawals, like floss was his EpiPen or his nitro pill. And after a while, I felt bad for him. I thought, man, this guy's going to have a meltdown. I offered him some toothpicks because I like toothpicks. And he's like, Jim, you don't understand. You don't understand. That's not going to work. That's not good enough. I got to have my floss. I said, Marco, you got in your garbage can there, you got a whole pile of it from yesterday that you used. He looked at it and went, oh, that's awesome. I mean, that's gross, but you know what? He thought he had to floss. There are a lot of things that some people think they cannot live without. Floss is not indispensable. Just ask the entire British Empire. I'm just kidding. All right, never mind. I'm sorry. Our poor missionary in England right now is saying, that's rather rude, pasta, but whatever. I'll tell you what's almost indispensable is, with this breezy day like this, and this time of year in Florida, what's almost indispensable are allergy meds, amen, because my eyes are watery right now. But still, it's almost. I say almost because everything that I just mentioned and listed a moment ago that are so-called indispensable, even your coffee, you couldn't make it here today without, they're not even available to billions of people in the world. Or for most of human history. And they just do fine. It makes you wonder how Babylon rose to power without chapstick, without floss, without Minecraft. Let me remind you what God says is indispensable for you today, for life and eternity. You know, humans need water, light, oxygen, and food. Do you realize that all of those are used by God to describe his word? When Paul says in chapter 4 of our text, I charge thee, therefore, he's showing that the bridge between the last days of chapter 3, everybody gets excited about preaching on the last days. If I announce today that next Sunday I'm preaching on the Antichrist and who he is in the last days, we would have cars all the way to the other side. And so what's the bridge between what he's teaching about the last days in chapter 3 and the glorious return of Jesus in chapter 4? Almost everybody loves preaching on the return. The bridge are the four verses in between, the neglected part. And what do those verses say? Verse 14, Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You understand, Paul's talking about the last days, and you'll notice he doesn't say to Timothy or us, these are the last days, perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves without natural affection. Paul didn't say wickedness and evil will grow deeper with greater intensity. Therefore, that word's right there. Therefore, build a bomb shelter. Stock up on dry goods. God didn't say that. That was Glenn Beck. He didn't say go buy automatic weapons and gas masks and arm yourself to the teeth. He didn't say perilous times shall come, Timothy. Hoard all your money and buy up real estate. Go to the nearest mountain and wear white robes and eat yogurt and herbs and wait for the coming. He didn't say that. Even if some of it's good advice, what he said is, Timothy, remember this. In these last days, remember the Bible. That from a child you were taught by your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice the Holy Scriptures. Timothy, continue now. Stay with the book. Beloved, you will never, ever outgrow the Word of God. Why? Because verse 16 says, 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It doesn't say all psychology is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't say all music is given by inspiration of God. All magazines, philosophy, or podcasts, or books, or seminars, or revelations, or dreams, or visions, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And he says, continue there. All the things you learned as a child, the Holy Scriptures, right here, beloved, in the Word of God, this book is indispensable. James 1:23 says it's a mirror. You know, I guarantee you some folks in this parking lot think, I couldn't go without a mirror. I'm not going to go in public. It's indispensable. Well, it's really not. I'm glad you use it, thankfully, in me. But the Bible says in James that this Bible is a mirror. Now, this is an indispensable mirror. Hebrews 10:22 says it's water. 1 Peter 1:23 says it's the seed. Psalm 119:105, a lamp unto our feet. Ephesians 6:17, a sword. Psalm 19, verse 10, gold. 1 Peter 2:2, it's milk. John 6:51, it is bread. Psalm 19:10, it's honey. Jeremiah 23:29, it is a hammer. And Luke 24:32, it is a fire. So that when Jesus was tempted by Satan after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, Jesus did not turn to Palestinian psychology 101 or Jewish tradition for any strength or wisdom. What the Lord Jesus did was, quote, the Word of God that was buried deep in his heart as a child. And if you want to know the real reason for all the trouble and the heartache in the homes, in the marriages, in the lives, and the relationships of God's people, not just the world, then you look no further than the neglect that they give to the indispensable Word of the living God. The guy's been saved for 20 years, and he still thinks the last book of the Bible is the Book of Concordance, or the epistles of the wives of the apostles, you know, all the things. And what a shame, think folks, that a book that is so indispensable is yet so easily dispensed by God's people and neglected. The Word of God is not bound because it's incomparable. It is incorruptible. It is indestructible. And it is indispensable. And finally, in closing, I want you to notice that the Word of God is not bound because it is inescapable. It is inescapable. Chapter 4, verse 1, you see the word therefore? In other words, everything he said about the Scriptures and how important they are, and God breathed and profitable for doctrine, improved correction, instruction, I charge thee therefore, based upon all of that, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Can I ask you why Paul makes a connection between the word of God and the coming judgment? Well, folks, just recall what Jesus said in John 12. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Even when Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees, he said in John 5:45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth even the Father's word." He said, Moses, not the man Moses, but he's talking about the message that God gave to him. "There is one that accuses you," he said. Why was Jesus saying that? Do you realize that at every single turn in the Bible, God exalts his word? At every turn. Even at the final judgment, it says in Revelation that the books were open. People will stand before God. The book of life is open. They're looking for names, but the books were open. This book will be open. It is simply a reminder, beloved, yet again, that the word of God is not bound. This week, I happen to be looking at a painting, the famous painting, by Antonio Cesari. Most of you have seen it at some time in your life. It's a painting of Jesus standing before Pilate. It's called "Behold the Man." Jesus' hands, you don't see his face or Pilate's face. It's an interesting perspective because it's from behind. But in that painting from behind, you see that his hands are bound. Jesus' hands are bound before him, and the most powerful man in the land, representing the most powerful empire in the world. And I looked at it and I thought, that is a perfect picture to me of the folly and the blindness of this world. The soldiers in that painting and the Pharisee and Pilate, they all looked very relaxed and in control, because they saw this man as having his hands bound behind him. And I look at that painting, and every time I think of the scripture, the word of God is not bound. The Lord Jesus would speak when he would speak from that cross and change the world with those seven sayings. Beloved, the word of God is not bound. This book, and only this book, is God-breathed. And it is indispensable in your marriage. It is indispensable in your child-rearing. It is indispensable in your relationship at work and in this ever-changing world. And if Paul would tell Timothy that in the last days this is going to happen, this is going to happen, make sure you continue in the book. If he's telling Timothy, "I'm about to leave, I have one word of advice for you. Study to show yourself approved. I have a word of advice for you. Embrace the indispensable and incorruptible, inspired word of God." Don't you think that's what we ought to do? I am so glad to see all of these cars here being faithful to God's house, God's people, God's assembly, because you recognize you're here for this. But I'll be honest with you, that lot and the other side filled for people who understand that this book is necessary. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment. Last days, who knows what this year holds? 2021, only God knows. I take great comfort in that. But whatever it holds, I know this. If you go out and you try to buy up some land or get some more ammo, get some foodstuffs, if you're going to spend time and energy and effort in the last days before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or the rapture of his saints, doing all of these things to supposedly protect your life or your family, and you neglect this to the protection of your soul, you will have made a colossal and eternal mistake. This is the book that's indispensable. And I would just ask, on this Lord's Day morning, with those of you at home, wherever you are listening, right here, I would ask that you recommit yourself. That this year in your life is the year of the book. Read the Bible through this year if you haven't done it in the past or recently. Read it through every morning, evening and morning and at noon. Read the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Love the Word of God. And then live and preach the Word of God. If you're here and you're listening somewhere in this parking lot or at home and you've not accepted Christ as Savior, this is the only, the Bible says, that is, it is the way of salvation, this book. And what this book says is that you're a sinner, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That means hell, eternal death. But the wages were paid by Jesus Christ, God's Son, the gift of God, his eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So wherever you are, this book, this perfect book says you must be born again. You must accept Christ, God's Son, as your Savior if you want to see him forever. And right now, wherever you are, if you're not saved, bow your head. Close your eyes and open your heart. Pray, ask Jesus to save you and forgive your sins. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. For those in this place today who are saved, recommit yourselves as husband and wife, as mother and father, as teenager, as young person. Recommit yourself to not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the Word of God. Recommit yourself to reading it, to loving it, and believing it, in spite of what the fading fashions of this world may say today. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. We are thankful, Father, that you have shown us, told us, illustrated to us, and commanded to us that this book, this perfect, glorious word from heaven, is the one thing that we need in these last days and in all days. And I pray that as a church, we will obey Paul's words to Timothy, that we in this place will preach the word, always and only the word. Bless your people, Lord. Bless the fellowship now. And as they gather where they are tonight, to hear what the scripture says about adding to your faith from the word of God. I pray, Father, you'll bless them. Bless all of us. Thank you for your love for us, your goodness. We love you today. In Jesus' precious name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.